As with every church family, we celebrate births as well as and we remember deaths, and we love on all equally. And it's interesting how in our small little church family here, we've experienced both this really kind of in this last two weeks. And we celebrate with Luke and Amber. We didn't get a chance to really on Sunday, Easter, to say congratulations to them for Emryn being born. She's doing well. She's just not sleeping great. And Amber's not sleeping very much. So Luke's here, though, to brag on her. And that black and white photo doesn't do justice. Hey, Bob and Mary, folks. Mary, Petrie, Bob. Can I grab the attention of everybody? Thank you. All right. And then we're also, we just want to pray for Judy and Dan Capehart and the family who lost her mom this week, Aretha, that we got to know a little bit, but didn't really get to know the real Aretha, did we? But I am so grateful. I just want to say this out loud to Judy. I am so grateful for your loving example of taking care of your mom for a couple of years, hasn't it been? 5 years? Oh, that's right, before you moved even. And you just loved on her and kept her in your home. And it was, I know how hard it was. And for a long time, she wasn't even in church. She just couldn't even go to church. And so I'm really grateful to your example. Thank you for showing Jesus to not only to your mom, but letting us be a part of that. And we're praying for you and remembering the loss. But celebrating that Aretha's in heaven. And that's what today is all about. Let's pray as we get started, okay? As I think of Judy's mom celebrating in heaven, singing la-las, it's a good feeling. But I also remember, Lord, just it's hard for those who are left behind, and we just pray for the Capehart family and for the entire Judy's entire family as they head to Texas this week to do the memorial service and all that's going on. I just pray for your blessing, your comfort over them, and that you would just really be close to all of them. Help them as they mourn the loss, and just fill their need with you, Lord, I pray. And I pray the same for Luke and Amber and Caroline as they just enjoy baby Emryn, but I also just pray that they can start to get healthy and get some sleep. And I know it's not going to be normal for a long time for them, but maybe a semblance of normality would be great, Lord. And just be with them, because we long to see them again here. So thank you, Lord, for them. And for all of us as we are here, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word and understand. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys are fans of Walt Disney? I didn't think Tammy was going to be here today, so I was going to pick on her. Now I can't, because Tammy is a big Disney fan. Walt Disney is definitely one of my heroes, and the reason is not just because he created Mickey Mouse and all the great movies like Snow White and Pinocchio and all those. I mean, that's part of it. But for me as a kid, I grew up with my black and white TV watching The Wonderful World of Disney every Sunday night. Our family wouldn't miss it. We loved that show. And I mean, all the way in the early, I mean, it was on in the 50s even for those who had a TV, but for me, it was in the early 60s we watched it. And when it finally went to The Wonderful World of Disney in living color, oh my. Finally, my dad said, okay, it's time to get a color TV. It took Walt Disney for our family to get a color TV because we had to watch Walt Disney in living color. I had begged for a color TV for years, I think, and it wasn't until Walt convinced my dad. So thank you, Walt. And what made the show so popular, even way back in the 50s, was that Walt Disney started to show these amazing plans for this fancy park. And it was a beautiful thing. He started just showing, like, it's going to be like this, and the drawings would change, and he would just keep adding and keep sharing things with us. It was all promotion for his stuff that we were going to spend millions of dollars on, but it was exciting. it was exciting to watch this. And what I remember most was probably in the 70s when Disney World was starting and Epcot and all that kind of stuff. And he started sharing all that on the show. I remember that really distinctly. But way back in the 50s even, he just said, you know what? The parks that we have, they're boring. You know, my daughters, they're bored with the swings and the slides. I want something creative. I want something imaginative. I want something that's exciting for my children and for all of the nation's children. And he craved something more creative and imaginative than ever seen before. I don't know if any of you are that way. Do you ever crave for something more than the normal? Do you get tired of the same old, same old? I think the Bible says it's a good thing to crave new things and to be creative and imaginative. Philippians 3 says this. I think it fits. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. You see, as Christ followers, our citizenship is in heaven. We need to long for something more than this earthly life. This earthly life is like a boring park that gets no water. It's just kind of there. But heaven is going to be more like Disneyland. It's going to be something exciting, even better than Disneyland, Tammy. It's going to be great. As we learn more about our heavenly future, we will see the world as it really is. That's my main point for today. As we learn more about our heavenly future, we're going to see what our present really world as it really is. I believe that's true. I think that's what God wants us to do. Perhaps this world is boring in comparison to what awaits us in heaven. Now, I love this world. I love living here. I love life. I'm not trying to be a downer here at all. I love the creation. I love that we live here in Oregon. And there's lots of great things. But we also know that sin and Satan has damaged the world away from what God intended. If you think about it, if no one would have ever sinned, we would still be in a paradise like the Garden of Eden, where there would be no sin, no curse. But unfortunately, we all know we've just for centuries and centuries and centuries, since Genesis 3, we have lived under the curse of sin. And it's full of selfishness, it's full of pride, it's full of evils and lust and rage and loneliness and other horrible things. That's that world we live in. And we were created for heaven. This world is not our home like the old spiritual. We're just passing through. And that's why the subject of heaven should be fascinating. It really should be exciting. We should all be excited about heaven. But sadly, I mean, if you're like most people, and I'll even put myself as most people, we rarely ever think about heaven or talk about it. Do a little honesty quiz here. Honestly, how often do you think about heaven? How many times did you think about heaven last week? Let's get practical. How many times? When was the last time heaven came up in a conversation that you had? And when's the last time you heard a talk or a sermon on heaven? I've never given one just on heaven. I've mentioned it. I've never in all my years given a talk on heaven before. I should probably get the less crown in heaven for that, I think. I think I did something wrong because that's just not right. And unfortunately, we Christ followers, we're thinking less and less about heaven, at least American Christians. We seem to be more interested in what we're having for lunch than what's going to happen in eternity. The only time we usually hear about heaven is when? At a funeral when someone dies. That's when we hear about heaven, and then it's not fun. It's usually kind of like, ooh, you know, it's kind of weird. But the Bible is clear that we are supposed to have a healthy anticipation for our forever home. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. That's pretty profound. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. So I want to give you three reasons this morning why I think it's good that we're studying heaven over these next six Sundays. And by the way, the Bible says so much more about heaven than I thought it did. I always used to think that heaven's kind of this afterthought for a lot of people and a lot of the authors in Scripture. But I was surprised how many passages I have at my disposal to help explain to you in the next six Sundays what heaven's going to be like. I'm sure we don't know everything. Some of those passages are kind of figurative and kind of like hard to understand, symbolic. And so we'll have to chew through that. Some of them have been, you know, are controversial over the centuries. People have argued that, nah, you know, that's that and that's that. And then, no, that's not, that's that. They have these different ideas of what heaven is like. But I think it'd be fun for us as a group just to kind of wrestle through and journey through these great passages of Scripture that tell us about heaven. They'll get us excited about what heaven's going to be like. Why it's important to study heaven, here's reason number one. You can see in the back of your bulletin if you want to keep track, or you can write down some notes. First reason I think it's important to study heaven is because our misconceptions are messing us up. Our misconceptions. You guys help me out here, all right? Help me out. I want a bunch of you to just tell me, what are some of the misconceptions, or what are the ways that Hollywood or books or jokes, cartoons, movies, how have they conceptualized, or you know, heaven to us over time? Any ideas? What is it? Help me out. What? Big giant gates. Okay. Every time a bell rings, yeah, we become an angel. The angels get their wings. Okay, but okay. What else? St. Peter's there, right?
We're always walking through like 3 feet of fog.
Yes, the eternal fog machine. I love that about heaven. We're floating on clouds.
There's a lot of light people wear robes.
And we all wear the same color boring robe. I mean, it's all everyone's wearing white. No fashion sense whatsoever, Nancy. Oh yeah, there's like stairways sometimes. There's a lady on she's buying a stair. Is that what that song's about? Yeah, no. Yep. Yeah, one of my favorites is the whole idea of playing a harp on a cloud, you know. And some of that stuff, as I look at think about this, it just sounds so boring and so dumb. I go, like, I don't. No wonder people aren't excited about going to heaven if that's their misconception, if that's their conception of it. But I do love the St. Peter at the Pearly Gate stories, even though they're biblically incorrect. I love them. For example, I had a dream last night, and I'm still trying to wake up from it. But I dreamed I went to heaven, and I went to the Pearly Gates, and Peter let me in, and he was my tour guide, and he took me all through heaven. It was awesome. Great dream. And as we're coming to the end, we come into this big room, and in this big room, like 100 times bigger than this room. And as we came, there were just thousands and thousands of clocks everywhere. And I go, so cool. Look at all this. This is awesome. Peter, what is this? He goes, no, those aren't clocks. Those are sin-o-meters. Sin-o-meters. And what they do is they gauge the level of sin of people that are still down on earth. And I'm going, cool. I would love to see some of these sin-o-meters of people I know. And so I said, how about my good buddy Dave Brown? I would really like to see his sin-o-meter. And Peter knew exactly where it was, picked it right up. Surprise, surprise. I'm shocked. It was barely moving, Dave. Good job. Good job, Dave. I know. I can't believe it either, but that's true. I asked to see my wife's. So Bonnie, want to see Bonnie's? And I knew. I mean, it was like dusty because it was just wasn't hardly moving at all, you know. St. Bonnie, right? So. But it was starting to get interesting, so I decided I want to see some others. So I said, you know, Ellis. Now, Ellis I would like to see. And Peter finds it, and that sucker was humming when he was holding it. I mean, that clock hand was moving pretty good, Ellis. So you and I need to talk afterwards. But I said, Peter, I just got to see one more of these clocks. One more. Could I please see Jenny Jones's sinometer? Please, Lord, I would love to see Jenny's sinometer. And Peter goes around looking for it, looking all over for it. Minutes, hours are passing, can't find Jenny Jones's. And finally goes, oh, yes, I remember. We put it up here. We use it as a ceiling fan. That's a classic. That's an old one. You can groan, that's all right. I told Jenny ahead of time that I either need to apologize before or after. So, oh, okay. Yeah, that's my dream. Our misconceptions of heaven are messing us up. That's my first point. So much so that many people, if they were honest, don't really want to go to heaven. If they were honest. And I understand if even some of you are saying that, you know, it doesn't sound like that much fun. Sometimes I didn't hear the depiction of it's everyone's just going to be worshiping and singing the whole time, standing and just singing. And I love singing praises. I even like worship services. But 24/7, that's all we do. I'm a professional Christian, and I think that sounds pretty boring. You know, that would be horrible. I'd hate that. But that is not what heaven's like at all. That's not what it's going to be like. There might be those moments, but it's going to be so much more than a worship service for the Lord. A lot of young people don't want to go to heaven yet. You know why, right? They're hoping to experience the joys of life, adulthood. You know, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die, or you don't, please don't come back until after I get married, or after I enjoy intimate relations. You know, it's like that's on a young person's mind. That was certainly on my mind when I was young, saying, Jesus, please don't come back until I've had sex. You know, that's how I thought back then. I thought that was going to be better. And it's funny how we are. We don't know what heaven's going to be like, but we're pretty sure it's going to be less than some of the best things about this life. That's not true. It's not true. So if we have these misconceptions about heaven, we unconsciously fix our hearts and our minds not on heaven, but on this world, here and now. We live for today. We're more excited about the temporal than the eternal. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. That wasn't even true 100 years ago in the church. I mean, for centuries, especially when there was persecution going on, that was often the cry. But we have this hope for heaven. And it was songs, lots and lots of songs about heaven back in the old days. Hardly any now. And it's funny how that is. But they encourage each other in the past by remembering how great heaven was going to be. Hebrews 11 does a great job talking about the heroes of our faith, right? And verse 16, I love this. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So if we today continue to have misconceptions about heaven, we're going to have very little interest in it. That's tragic, because heaven's going to be awesome. The more I study, the more excited I am about heaven. It's so much better than this life. And in the next 6 weeks, I hope to convince you. Reason number two, why we should study heaven, just really honestly, the Bible commands us to. In a couple of places, I think of Jesus' words where he said, store up treasures in heaven, not here on down on earth. Seek the things of heaven, right? And then I love what Paul says here in Colossians 3. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, so that's someone who's become a follower of Jesus, right? They've been justified by faith. It says, now set your sights on the realities of heaven. Or I think the old King James says, fix your eyes on things above. Fix your eyes on these things about heaven. That's what you need to do, Paul says. Challenge you as a new believer. Fix your eyes on the things of heaven. What do you think he's meant there? He's talking about growing. He's talking about becoming more mature. And heaven is a part of that for Paul. When you see that set your sights, the original text is seek the things above. It's a command. Seek these things. Do this. It's a command to understand and to learn about heaven. Verse 2 then, I love this. So if it's not clear before, it's clear now. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. But it's understandable. I understand why we don't set our minds on heaven. We love life here. Some of us, we have dreams, we have aspirations for our future. We want to see our kids grow up, or we want to have kids. We want to see grandkids. You know, we want to be able to do all these things in our life. We even want to be part of the kingdom. We like being a part of this stuff that's going on here. And they're great things. I want them too. But we don't let them keep our eyes off of heaven. We need to remind ourselves we are citizens of heaven first. And then maybe we won't get so out of balance as we think about this earth and as we live our life. Too often our eyes and our minds, our hearts are only on this world. We're so busy with life, and just with all the things that we have to do in one day, sometimes it's overwhelming. Do we even have time to think about heaven? But if our eyes are on heaven, if our heart and our mind are on heaven, then maybe we would live our busy, hectic lives here on earth a little differently. And there would be time, right? Honestly, most of us don't think about heaven unless we face death or we have a close call, a car accident or, you know, an illness, something like that, a sad funeral. It's often the only times anyone thinks about heaven. But Colossians 3 says, think about heaven always. Keep seeking heaven. Our feet must be on earth, yes, but our hearts, our minds, and our sight must be above in heaven. So that's reason two. The Bible commands us to think about it. It's so important that you guys get this. We need to long for heaven. It's our true home. We need to know what the Bible says about heaven. A number of you were able to retire this last year from your work. Yay? Yay, I'm looking at a few of you. I see three or four of you that got to retire. Awesome. Others of us were, you know, kind of still doing the grindstone thing. We're thinking, oh, only 14 years till I retire. Only 7 years till I retire. I'm thinking I've got 10 good years left, and hopefully Social Security won't switch on me again. And then, you know, man, and you know, I've got 10 great years left. Let's see what you have, God. But we dream about these. But and okay, it's going to be great when we retire because now we can travel, we can do all these things that we couldn't do before, spend more time with our family. But unfortunately, when we think about retirement all the time, it affects how we work. It affects our productivity, right? It's like when you were a senior in high school. You had senioritis. Remember that? Like, oh, I don't even want to be here. I'm certainly not going to do any homework, and I don't want to study. I just want to get out of here as quick as I can. Senioritis. You know, I didn't do great at school because I had really bad senioritis. I blame it on that illness. And but the Bible tells us if we keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds on heaven, we will actually be more productive here in earth. We won't have that senioritis or retirement problem. We'll be more productive. The Bible commands us to focus on heaven. There's a third one, the last one that I'm going to give today is a faulty view of heaven will make us waste our lives here on earth. It's related, it's similar. The idea of wasting your life, wasting our lives. So many people, they're just wasting their lives that God gave them. I think a clear understanding of heaven and a longing for heaven would then empower, I know it's going to empower me to make more better wise decisions and priorities of this life. If I have this correct view of eternity. A few weeks ago, Jeff spoke about the Last Supper when we were still in Mark 14. I don't know if you remember when he was speaking. One of those, the bigger sections in the New Testament during that Last Supper is John 13, 14, 15, and 16, right? That Last Supper discourse. And Jesus is talking and talking. He's sharing all these things because this is his last time with his friends. This is his last night with the disciples. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you want to say to your loved ones the night before? What Jesus wanted to say was to give them encouragement. He talked about two main things, heaven and the Holy Spirit. He said in John 14, remember this? You've heard this before. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be sad. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Hey, my Father's house, which is another name for heaven, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you. It's personal. Jesus makes it so real for his friends. When everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you so that you'll be with me always where I am. That was meant to encourage these guys because guess what was going to happen to them? They were almost every single one of them were going to be killed because they were a follower of Jesus. It was hard for them. But they kept going because they had this hope that Jesus was getting something ready for them. They had this hope that I'm going to be with Jesus again. And then he also, during this time in the Last Supper, Jesus shared about the Holy Spirit who would be like a comforter, right? An advocate. A counselor that will be with us while we're here on earth. Those two things is what Jesus focused on, the heaven and the Holy Spirit. I think that's interesting. of all the things he could have shared, important things he could have talked about that last night, he focused on those two. Some of us are wasting our lives here. I know people out there are wasting their lives. I see it all the time. But I want to challenge us. How are we wasting our lives? Some of us have goals, but they lead nowhere. Some of us are so self-focused, we're not doing any good to help anybody else out in this world. It's more about, what are you guys doing for me? When we should be asking, what are we doing for other people? It's a waste. You're in relationships that keep you away from the Lord, or that keep you weak. You spend most of your day living for yourself rather than from God. But I think a correct view of heaven might just be the kick in the head that we need to help us realize we can live the way God wants us to live. I know so many people are living for the American dream, right? The American dream, yay. Get a good education. Get a good job so you can have a good car and a good home and you can raise good kids and go on good vacations. And that's the American dream. And we spend all this time trying to climb the ladder of success for the American dream only to find out that it's leaning on the wrong wall the whole time. We've climbed up this ladder and we get there and it's like, why did I do all this? What good has it been? I love what Stephen Covey has shared in the past. If the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. Yeah. We need to invest ourselves more in the eternal and less on the temporal. Maybe you've heard the expression, she's so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? About someone that their head's in the clouds and they're so spiritual and they're just thinking about heaven and stuff. It's like, you know, hey, come on, earth's down here. Let's get practical. And I'd like to rephrase this saying to make it maybe a little bit more positive. This is how I would like it to be. I want to be so heavenly minded that I can only be earthly good. I want to be heavenly minded in the correct way that balances how I live my life here, so that I am of earthly good. Does it make sense? Today's that Sunday after Easter. Man, Monday and Tuesday, I was tired. Did you guys enjoy the joint service that we did on Sunday?
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of you were gone. And I'm glad because it was packed. If everyone would have been here on Sunday because of spring break, wow, it was fun. It was quite the party. And it was great to be with Life Journey Church. I haven't heard many feedback from that, by the way, positive or negative or constructive. I'm just curious. If you have any opinion, I'd love to get an email or something. But it was great. I enjoyed it. But now we are the week after Easter, and the resurrection proves not only that Jesus was the Son of God and that there's life after death, but it also assures us that death, our final enemy, has been defeated. When Jesus raised from the dead, death is defeated. Our final enemy defeated. In other words, for the Christ follower, physical death really shouldn't be much of a big deal. If you're from the South, you say, ain't no big deal. Ain't no big deal. We shouldn't be afraid of dying. And that can't be said about most Americans. Americans are afraid of dying. I looked up a very reliable source, statisticbrain.com, one of my favorite websites. I've never heard of it. But they said what I've heard before, that the number two fear of all Americans is necrophobia, the fear of dying. Number two. I mean, that's above spiders and the dark and the fear of heights. I'm really bad with fear of heights and claustrophobia. Oh. The thought of being buried alive. What's the number one? Before I share number one, let me do my Woody Allen impression. It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. No, that's pretty bad. That was more Edgar G. Robinson, see? Yeah. That's a great quote. What's the number one fear? Okay, The fear of speaking in public. Number one. And if that's true for any, some of you, I know that's true. You know, you just stand up and you go, blah, 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 you just get, nothing comes out. I don't have this fear, obviously, thank goodness. But I was thinking about this here. If public speaking is the number one fear and death is the number two, that means that at a funeral, some of you would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. Am I right? I'm thinking here. Silly. But fear is a liar. Fear is nothing. We have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus said it so beautifully. I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me is going to live. Death's not no big deal. Even after dying, you're going to live. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Amen. Praise the Lord for that beautiful hope that Jesus is our resurrection. He's our life. We're going to live forever with Jesus, with the Lord. We don't need to be afraid of death because this temporal life that we're experiencing right now, it's just the rehearsal. This is just dress rehearsal for the show. The big show's coming up. We got to think about this life more like a rehearsal rather than the real thing. Or what's the other way I was thinking of saying it? Let's see if I can remember. Oh, I was thinking of an airport stopover. Like, you know, this earth, this life is just a stopover. It's not our true destination. I've been to the Denver airport probably 20 times, even more than the times just taking Bonnie over to Omaha. But altogether, I've probably been to Denver airport 20 times. I've never, ever once been to Denver. My best friend lives in Colorado Springs. I've never been there. I've only been in that airport so many times, usually running from one end to the other, trying to get my next flight. But it's just a stopover. It's a horrible place. I hate Denver Airport because it's just always a stopover for me. But as much as we might enjoy our life here, we enjoy rehearsal, we enjoy stopover, just think how much better heaven's going to be. It's going to be so much better. So as we learn more about our heavenly future, we will see this world as it really is. I hope you have a better perspective of that today. Does heaven matter? You bet it does. A correct view of heaven should help every follower of Jesus live a more productive and meaningful life here on earth. Let me close by talking about the promise of heaven for all of us in a more personal way. The promise of heaven is only real for us if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Heaven is not automatic for everybody. Otherwise, why? If everyone's going to be in heaven, that means God is going to force some people who don't want to be in heaven to be there. You ever thought about that? Stephen Hawking just passed away, right? Great physicist, brilliant mind, ALS, lived so much longer than anybody thought he would. Fantastic, great, yay. But he over and over and over again said, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, don't want anything to do with it. No. And we were having a conversation with some friends and saying, someone said, well, he's in a better place. And I understand what people are trying to say there. I understand what's going on. But for someone who just rejected, is God going to force them to be with him in heaven? I mean, that seems almost cruel. Although where I think he is maybe even crueler. But the reality, what the Bible describes heaven is, the promise is we have to make a choice to believe and trust in Jesus. And then it'll happen. To be able to trust and believe in Jesus, you have to do at least these three things. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit it. Admit. Own up to your sin. Confess that you can't get to heaven by yourself. Agree with God that your sin not only keeps you out of heaven, but has you on a one-way fast track for hell. An eternity without the Lord's presence. We need to come to this reality. You can't save yourself. Every one of us has to reach this point where we finally admit that we are sinners. That's A. B, believe. Believe that Jesus is the only Savior available. The Bible says it so clearly. So we either got to believe the Bible or not. Salvation is found in no one else but at the name of Jesus, right? Jesus himself said he was the only way to the Father. So either he's lying, or we trust him, or we believe him that what he said is true. It's not a popular thing to say these days in the day of diversity and all this, but Jesus said it himself. He is the only way to the Father. Believe that. See, choose to follow Christ. Place your complete trust in him alone. It's a choice. That's what faith is. You make that conscious choice to follow Jesus. He'll never force himself on you. He won't force himself. You have to choose. And you can do that right now by praying, telling the Lord that you want a relationship with him. I'm actually going to ask all of us to pray this prayer together out loud. It's a prayer that, it's a sample prayer of how you can give your life to Jesus. For those of you already know you're going to heaven, use this sample prayer as a reminder of what the Lord has done for you. For the rest of you, if you want to take this seriously, use these words to talk to the Lord and to share, realize how you need that restored relationship with God and the hope of heaven. Let's pray together. Would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord, if anybody is praying that prayer for the first time, I pray that today they would realize that this can be day one of a beautiful relationship with you. And I pray for all of us that we would just, again, Lord, be renewed in our hope of our relationship with you and our hope for heaven. Next Sunday, we're going to go deeper. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about, will heaven be boring? You know, we just hinted to it today, the misconceptions. Next Sunday, we're going to look at what the Bible actually says, how boring heaven might be. It's not. Heaven's going to be exciting, epically better than you ever thought or imagined, all right? I encourage you to invite somebody to come. Maybe they'd like to hear about this. There's postcards there where the bulletins are at. You can hand it. They're invites. And just do that and come back next Sunday. Will heaven be boring? You know, we'll find out, all right? God bless you guys. Have a great week. Go be the church.